Good to see everybody again. I got a visitor who's coming. How you doing, sir? Good. Good to see you. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 7 tonight. We're going to kind of just peruse through this chapter a little bit and touch on some verses. It's an important chapter because chapter 7 expresses the struggle for victory under legalism. Somebody sent me a text this morning and said, I don't understand with how much teaching there is in the Bible about the grace of God, how so many believers still struggle under legalism. And it's a really good question. It's a great question, actually. And I think what it boils down to is that most Christians don't really understand what God has done for them already. They also don't understand that they are not, look at my head, they are not Israel. And when there's a lot of teaching in the church, and a lot of it points back to how you're supposed to live your life, a lot of that's taken from the law, from the Old Testament, a good deal of it is, and that's kind of put on the church. And the church is told, and I've said this to you a gazillion times, the church is told, if you obey God, you'll be blessed. If you disobey God, you'll be cursed or you'll be disciplined. And that's a very small percentage of the whole truth. If I limit my understanding of obedience to that, I will fall under legalism. Because I'm forgetting something very important. God blessed me before I could be obedient. Everybody understand that? How many understand what I mean by that? God blessed me long before I ever even thought of being obedient or wanted to be obedient. As a matter of fact, I couldn't be obedient to God until I was born again, until I was regenerated, right? So faith in Christ, I'm regenerated. Now, as we've taught in Philippians, it is God who works in you both to desire and to carry out his good will. So Paul, in the book of Romans, which is the most thorough treatise on salvation and following Jesus Christ, it's a theological powerhouse, the book of Romans. He talks about the right way to grow in Romans chapter 6. And then he talks about the wrong way to grow in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about know, reckon, and yield. Right? Those are the three key words, and we've taught you this. You know the truth about who you are, you reckon it to be true, and you yield to God. Right? Then he goes in to chapter 7, and he says, verse 1, Don't you know, brethren, or for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, most people have read in Romans chapter 7, they kind of skip down, and they read where Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I don't. And what's he expressing there? He's expressing his personal frustrations with trying to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But this chapter starts out with someone who is under the law. And he reminds people, listen, the law has dominion over you as long as the man lives. For the woman who is bound to her husband as long by the law to her husband as long as he lives, right? And we even say that in our wedding vows, till death do you part. And then if one of them kicks the bucket, the other one's free to remarry. That's what the Bible says, right? So, as you go on here, it says, brethren, verse 4, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Dead to the law. Does this mean I don't respond anymore? No. What's being said here is, I am dead as far as the law goes. It no longer has dominion over me. Everybody understand that? Why? Because I'm dead to the law through the body of Christ. It doesn't mean some mysterious death has happened. It means, positionally speaking, the law doesn't have any dominion over me because I'm in Christ now. That's what it means. I've been identified differently. I'm no longer under the law in Adam. I'm now under grace in Christ. Let me give you some information, a little data here. Sometimes I like to mine words out of a chapter, and they're very telling. In this chapter, the word sin is mentioned 17 times. The word law is mentioned 18 times. Paul says, I, referring to himself, 30 times, me, 12 times, my, 4 times, myself, 1 time. So there are 47 times Paul uses a personal pronoun to talk about himself in this chapter, more than any other chapter in the New Testament, where the writer uses the personal pronoun I, me, I. So he says, I, 30 times. Me, 12 times. Then he says, my, 4 times. Myself, 1 time. That is a picture of a defeated Christian with no understanding of Romans 6 or Galatians 2:20, where it says, not I, but Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith. Not the law. Faith. The law is contrasted to faith. Right? Abraham wasn't saved by the law. He was saved by what? Faith. He was justified how? By what? Faith. And it was reconciled to him as, imputed to him, given to his account, righteousness, because of his faith, not because of his works. Kabish? How many understand that? Okay. So verse 5, I want you to look at, we see this verse as the whole of the great struggle that's detailed in the rest of the chapter. So verse 5 lays the whole thing out. It's an important verse to chapter 7. Okay? When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Yikes. Let's read that again. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When we were in the flesh. Are you still in the flesh in terms of this theology? No, you're not. Not in terms of your position. You say, wait a minute, I still have the flesh. Yeah, we struggle with it, the old sin nature. I get that. I'm not talking about that there, and neither is Paul here. Paul's talking about those who are under the law in the flesh. Remember, who did God give the law to? Larry, are you a Jew? Have you ever been a Jew? Okay. Amory, you're an Italian and a German. Larry, are you Jewish? Is anyone in here a Jew? Who did God give the law to? Did he give them the law to save them so that they'd have eternal life? No, he didn't. Why did he give them the law? Right. To govern their relationship with him as a nation and to show their need for grace. Paul spells that out in Galatians very clearly, right? So Paul says here, we're not under the law anymore. Why? Because now the whole Jew thing is gone. We're in a new dispensation. We're no longer under the law. We're in another dispensation. This is now the church age. Paul says in other places, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Did God ever give the law to the Gentiles? Did God give the law to the church? No. What happens, what does the law do to the flesh in this verse? What does it do, Bonnie? It arouses it. Do you see what this is saying? So what happens when you put a Christian under legalism? What's that going to do to his sinful passions? It's going to arouse them. The legalism arouses sinfulness. This is the problem that most people don't understand. And the more pressure you put on yourself, and the more pressure you put on yourself, and the more pressure you put on the people around you, and the more pressure you put on your family, and the more pressure a wife puts on her husband and a husband puts on her wife, grow. The more pressure and manipulating you do, the worse it's going to get. And if I'm under the impression that the only way God's ever going to bless me is if I change and get real obedient to Him, I'm never going to enjoy His grace. I enjoy God's grace before I do a single thing for Him. And it's that grace that verse in Titus says that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, right? What else does the grace do? Teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, helps us to what? Live soberly and righteously. And then it gives us an anticipation to look for what? His appearing. Three things the grace of God does in that beautiful verse in Titus. It motivates me to stop living ungodly. It motivates me to live righteously. And then it gets me excited about the coming of Christ. That's what grace does. The law doesn't do that. The law arouses the sinful passions. When we were in the flesh, here's what this means. In the flesh, controlled by an evil nature, at that point in time, the law was intolerable. The impulses of sin were stirred to activity. That's what happened. Well, look what verse 6 says. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Should we go back to it? The entire book of Galatians, listen, the entire book of Galatians is Paul telling the church, why are you putting yourself back under the law? Why are you going backwards? Now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of life. This is a great phrase, newness of life. And not in the oldness of the letter, meaning the letter of the law. Serving in newness of life is only experienced by someone who understands he's been delivered from the law. That makes sense? Two new words. Neos. This means the newness in time. And kainos, a new quality set against the worn out. Kainos. That's the word being used here. Newness of life. Newness of the spirit. Kainos. There are two words for old. One is archaos, which refers to time. And then there's peleos, which is old in point of use, worn out and useless. Guess which word is being used here? Peleos, worn out and useless. So what's being said here is, now we can serve in a life that has a new quality. It's set in contradiction to the old worn out. Instead of living in this old point of use, worn out, useless flesh. Because even if I obey a part of the law, I'm guilty of the whole thing, if I'm guilty of any part of it. And we've all been condemned under it in the sense that it defines sinfulness. Kenneth Wiest says this about this verse. Rendering habitually a bondservant's obedience in a sphere new in quality, that of the Spirit and not in a sphere outworn as to usefulness in a sphere of that which was written. That's the actual translation of the verse. You're put in a brand new sphere of service and its newness of life. In verse 13 it says, has then what is good become death to me? Now he makes a comment because he knows he's going to get all kinds of objections. Has that which was good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. See, the law was given to make sin seem so unbearably nasty that we'd be repulsed by it. That men would be repulsed by it. And women, of course. So go back to verse 7 for a minute. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? And this means, is the law responsible for sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. You see? So the law was given by God to expose sin, to define sin. But Galatians 3:22 says no one was ever justified under the law. If God gave the law to save people, it was a colossal failure because not a single person ever got saved under it. How did people get saved during that time period of the law? The promise. Right? The promise. What came first, the law or the promise? Promised it. Who did God give the promise to? Abraham, right? And then 430 years later came the law. And the law and the promise ran simultaneously right up to the cross. The promise pointed to that cross, and the law pointed to the man. See? The promise pointed people to the coming Savior. All the sacrifices, all that stuff, which the law defined the use of, the law gave the rules of, in order to demonstrate man's sinfulness. But the promise was woven through it, and grace was woven through that entire time period. And the promise itself that God gave to Abraham was a promise of land to make his nation great, and that the world through that nation would be redeemed. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. So when people believed that promise was real that God gave to Abraham, they were looking forward to Christ. And that's how the Old Testament saints got saved. They looked forward to Christ. So the law pointed to Christ, and the promise pointed to Christ, and the law pointed to me, man's sinfulness. Then Christ came and said, I'm the promise fulfilled, the law in verse 8, it says, But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, sin was unknown. It was unrevealed apart from the law. Look at 2 Timothy 2:1 with me. We'll close that. I didn't want to speak long. I just wanted to address that question. My son, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard in me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, the grace of God is what makes us capable. It's what makes us strong. It gives us what we need to serve God. In Titus 2:11, 12 and 13, for the grace of God that it brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, pedagogos, that's the word. It's the same word used for chastisement. In other words, training us. Grace trains the believer to serve. Grace trains the believer to hate sin, to love service, and to look for Christ. It's God's grace that does that. In another place, Paul says, it's your kindness that leads me to repentance. Right? It's not the threat of further judgment. That just arouses the old sin nature, makes you angry, makes you more rebellious. Right? So God gives us incredible grace to every saint. You know, this is why the people who don't grasp eternal security, they really don't understand salvation in the fundamentals. Because for me to know salvation, I've got to realize something. I'm completely unable to save myself, and that never changes. It never changes. That's why Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ, so walk ye in him. Because not only can I do nothing to save myself, I can't do anything to keep myself saved. That makes sense? So what is salvation? But God's gift of grace rescuing me from a terrible place that I could never rescue myself from, and then keeping me there eternally. So what if I start to sin? People start talking like that. What if I get rebellious and sin? What if the Christian starts to sin? Oh, God has a program for them. It's called the woodshed. That's grace too. And I've illustrated it like this. My favorite illustration. Here's mom on Sunday. What's the greatest act of love an Italian mother can do for her son? Sauce. Making the sauce, stirring the sauce, right? It's a great act of love, that spoon, that wooden spoon. You know what else mom used that wooden spoon for? Another act of love. By applying it to the posterior of the rebellious child. It's the same love. It's the same wooden spoon. The same love that saved me disciplines me. But you know, if you were to take the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, here's what a legalistic person, here's how that would have played out. Prodigal son, and you know the real story. Prodigal son is out there. He comes to himself. The Bible says he has this realization. Gosh, if I just went home, I could live with my father. My father's servants are eating better than I am. I need to get home. This is ridiculous. I got to go back. Now, what does the father do in the biblical story? When he sees him coming, he runs to him. He kisses his neck. He gets him his robe, right? Puts a ring on his finger. Kills the fatted calf. Has a massive party, right? Why? Because it's his son. And he declares it, my son is returned. Now here's how the legalistic guy will play that out. Guy walks up the driveway, father's sitting on the porch. What are you doing back here? Well, I was having a rough time out there. I just want to come home. Are you going to leave again? We're going to have to go through the adoption process all over again because you lost your sonship when you were gone. No robe, no ring, no fatted calf, no party. You can come in on probation on a trial basis. We'll see what happens. That's what most Christians feel, and I hate to say it, because of a lack of dispensational understanding. We're not under the law anymore. We're not Jews under the law. Because of a lack of understanding, a lot of Christians feel that's how God is treating them. It's very bad. It's a misrepresentation of who God is. And you got people like, and I mentioned this the other night, and I'm not trying to be unkind and or anything like that, but you got guys like John MacArthur, and they write this book called The Gospel According to Jesus, and they mix all the dispensations together, and then they say, you got to, in order to believe, that means you got to repent and change and obey God and make Jesus Lord of your life, and that's what real believing means. And because he takes some of the gospel message where Jesus was under the law and preaching to the Jews, and applies that to the church. So you get all these people hearing these messages on the radio week after week from various pastors and teachers. And there are a lot of good ones. Please don't misunderstand me. There are a lot of good ones. But boy, there's a lot of poison out there. And the poison is they don't rightly divide the word of truth and give the saint an understanding of his position in Christ. Ephesians calls the saint in Christ 18 times. 18 times. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. How did I get there? I believed. And then 36 things, Dr. Schaefer talks about it, 36 things happened to me when I got saved. I was placed into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Made complete in Christ in Colossians 2:10. Seated in heavenly places in Ephesians 1:10. And so on. And there's a whole bunch of them that happen. I'm made alive in Christ. I'm adopted into the family. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm sealed with the Spirit of God. All that happens the moment I say, okay, Christ, please rescue me. None of those things can be undone. I'm married to Christ in one place. I'm made part of the body of Christ. I'm made part of the building. I'm a stone. Peter calls me a stone in the new temple. None of that's reversible. If God needs to correct me, he's going to do that. But he's not going to throw me away. That's your life now. So you got these believers running around under this legalism. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Did I lose my salvation? Or even so, then maybe they believe in eternal security, but they're walking around, God's not pleased with me. God doesn't like me. I've got to get God to be pleased with me. I've got to get God to be pleased with me. Wait a minute. What did God say to Christ when he was baptized? The sky opens, the dove descends. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Right? Who's God really, really pleased with? Christ. Right? Now he takes me in Ephesians and puts me where? In Christ. So God's pleased with me not because I've done anything special, but because I'm in Christ. I have a new position. I used to be in Adam, and in Adam all die. That's what Romans 3 says. In Adam, all die. Without exception, in Adam, all die. In Christ, I'm made alive. So God loves me as much as he loves Christ. I'm as close to God as Christ is because I've been placed in Christ. Which means this, and very simply put, when I'm standing next to Jesus and Jesus just says, he's with me. That's what it means. That's in Christ. In the most simple terms, right? You walk into a place, you really don't belong there, but you know the guy who's a member, and the guy says to the guy at the door, he's coming in. Why? He's with me. Okay, let him in. That's it. I'm with him. That's what in Christ means. And that never changes. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word tonight and for the security we have as believers. That security doesn't make us want to sin. That security makes us want to serve you. It puts us on our face before you. This kind of love, to be loved like this, is the most incredible thing. To be cared for like this, to be kept by the power of God, as it says in 1 Peter. To be kept by the power of God, to have an inheritance reserved in heaven, an inheritance that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. That makes us joyful, makes us happy, makes us energetic, makes us want to serve, and it does it in newness of life. Help us, Father, to walk in these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.